as we were coming up, I don't know what the other bus was saying, but hardly any groups go here. So if you're talking about going to Israel, this is one place where you've been where probably all the other Holy Land groups never went. The question is why? And the answer to that is quite simple. One, Zippori does not appear in the Bible, the name. Either by that name or by the name of Sepphoris. The number two, all that we know about this has been in very recent times. When I first came up here, there was very little archaeological work done. This whole valley that you drove by, which has the Cardo, like the heart of the city, the main drag of a Roman town, that was not found then. So people felt it was kind of silly to come up here all this way, and you know, there wasn't that much revealed. This is like a lot of tells. You know, in time, a lot is seen that you don't see right away, of course. A third reason was because it seemed disconnected, literally, with our Lord's ministry and with what went on in Galilee. Now that was blown apart a few years ago by a book that was put out called, which was a result of archaeologists here, called The Forgotten City of Jesus. And it was overwhelming. In fact, I would describe it as a shock to the archaeological world. And since that time, there's been plenty of evidence to show that Yeshua was indeed here, and therefore was exposed to some of the highest educational and institutional programs, not only in Judaism, but also in Rome. So I'll just give a little bit, and then I'll try to make a summary on it so you understand. Zippori means a bird, and if you Google Zippori on your website, you will find that they say when you go over it in a plane and look down on it, in terms of satellite photo, it looks like a bird, the construction of it. Of course, my question is, well, wait a minute, they didn't have planes, satellite photos, but they still called it a bird. So there might be another reason. The rabbis argue that the reason why they called it a bird is that it has the best air of anywhere in the Middle East, right here. And that's why the Romans chose the place. It rarely is humid up here because of what they call the sweet, soft winds of Zippori. So it is very comfortable here, literally year-round. It gets a little cool in the winter, but it's a beautiful place. Before we move off of here and go see it, which we will in a few minutes, I want you to know that's a real tough climb. It's a road, but it's a tough climb. If some of you are having trouble walking, you may not want to go all the way to the top. But if you do go up the top, you'll be rewarded. The most mosaics and multicolored pictures on walls and floors were found here in Zippori than anywhere else in the Middle East. And you'll see some wonderful evidence of that up on the top of this hill. You also, as you walk up, you will see one of those Roman theaters again that was located here. And that's all been uncovered. Well, let me tell you a little history. One of the unusual facts about Zippori is that it was founded by the Hasmonean dynasty. You know them as Maccabees. Now, we do have a lot of information about the Maccabees and their attack in Daniel chapter 11. In fact, it's quite detailed. And it winds up with Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means the glorious appearing, so he had a real image problem. Antiochus Epiphanes is the one who in the Syrian occupation of Israel, finally did the ultimate indignity as he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the rebuilt temple from Zerubbabel's time, before Herod the Great. That period of time of what we call the Maccabean Wars, that was 167 to 163 BC. Do you remember when we were at Qumran? We saw the little movie. You remember they presented a scenario of the sons of light against the sons of darkness, the ultimate final battle? Mm-hmm. Well, we now know the Dead Sea Scrolls were written previous to the founding of this place. And they were already struggling with the Syrian occupation. And much of the reason why they went out to the desert and lived as hermits, or we'd say like monks in monasteries almost, was to escape what they saw coming. Josephus calls this, as the movie suggests, the ornament of all Galilee. This is, there's no doubt about it. Let me put it that way. When the archaeologists start uncovering these gorgeous mosaics and paintings on the walls, they were stunned for several things. One, by the multi-use of color, and number two, by the perfection of what was painted. It seemed to be a civilization of high artistic value and quality, some of the best really in the history of the world. This whole city was captured about 130 years after the Hasmoneans or the Maccabees made their headquarters here. They founded the place because it was wonderful air and a very strategic location. As you can see walking around, you can see the entire area. You can see advancing armies very easily. Well, the Romans captured it in 37 BC. And that is just shortly before the Pax Romana. So Rome was in the process at the time of conquering every strategic center in the then known world. That's what they actually were doing. So that when they had the first emperor, who was Octavian, they called him Caesar Augustus. The Greek word, by the way, was the word we have in the New Testament for godliness. He was hardly godly, but he had that kind of deceived picture of himself. But Caesar Augustus wanted to have this Roman peace to dominate the entire empire. So you can understand they got this place right away. 37 BC and the Pax Romana is not for seven more years. So they were in the process of conquering all the strategic hills and places where they knew from history were critical to controlling an area, and of course this was. Herod the Great's son, we've mentioned him, Herod Antipas. Antipas is a Greek word. Pas means all or every. Simple little word. Anti in our English vocabulary means against. But not in the New Testament. It means in the stead of. It's a very common preposition used in the New Testament. Christ died as a ransom for the many. He also died a ransom for the all. So which is it? Did he die for all or did he die for many? The answer is found only in the Greek prepositions. In 1 Timothy 2, where it says he died as a ransom for all, it's a preposition huper, which means in the behalf of, a word of sufficiency. So we know that his death in some sense was sufficient for the entire world. But in Matthew 20:28, when it says his life was a ransom for the many, it's the many, of course, who would believe in him, and it's anti, meaning in the stead of. So it isn't a substitutionary atonement unless you believe. That's why if you ask me, well, if I believe Jesus died, am I saved? No. No, you're not. whether you believe it or not, it's a fact that he did. You understand? So a trust and faith is in what the Bible says about his death. It wasn't just an example. Wasn't just a martyr dying for his own cause or because he loved us. No, the Bible has at least 15 statements about why he came to die as it relates to the cross, and it's really a remarkable thing. He, of course, died for our sins. Now, I said all of that to tell you about Herod Antipas. He is the man who built that wall, that inward wall around Jerusalem, which was completed around 44 BC, so quite a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Antipas was well aware of the messianic expectations of the Jewish people. So he calls himself Herod Antipas, pas meaning all, anti meaning in the stead of. The point is, he had an inflated picture of himself, like other members of his family, that he's the one you should look to instead of all the rest. Everybody following that now? Mm-hmm. Well, he's the one, not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Antipas, who actually rebuilt this city. And he renamed it Autocratores. Now, the Roman governor, Gabinius, made Zippori the administrative capital of all the Galilee in 1 BC. So Herod the Great's already dead. He died in 4 BC. In 1 BC, as our guides correctly spoke, this becomes the administrative center of the whole Galilee. Many of the Jews in Judea considered this strategic, probably this and Gamla as the two areas. We'll see Gamla, by the way, on the Golan Heights. They were the two areas that would protect them. As it turned out, neither one worked. This particular one was so Roman that they had a real problem with the city, and the city decided not to join the Jewish revolt, though there was a huge Jewish colony. Now let me tell you a little bit about that. There are people in books that say that's nonsense because it was a pagan Roman city and Jews wouldn't be there. Well, we happen to know that Jews were in pagan cities, just as they would be today. But Orthodox Jews, probably not. But we know there are a lot of Jews here because 20,000 of them were killed. But they decided to spare the city because they decided not to join the Jewish revolt. Remember, the Jewish revolt starts in 66 AD in Caesarea Maritima, where we were earlier today. Because the Jews in this city, hearing the request of all the Romans whom they were living with, because they did not join the revolt, but rather opened their gates, by the way, when the Roman legions came, they opened them up, threw flowers in their way, and everything else. Interestingly, that they surrendered to Vespasian, and on coins that they had all over this place, the city's name was Ironopolis. Well, Ironopolis in Greek means city of peace. So it's kind of interesting. It was almost a replacement of Jerusalem, but it wasn't going to be destroyed yet, but it would be soon. 4 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed. So it's a pretty famous situation here. I know you're all wondering, what's this got to do with Yeshua? Well, just be patient. I don't have anyone else to talk to. Okay. I have to give you a little bit of Roman history. You've already heard our guides mention the second Jewish revolt, and I know some of you got confused over it. That was around 135 AD. So you're talking a 65-year period after the destruction of Jerusalem, which means this thing wasn't dealt with completely yet. It's called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. Means the son of a star. You asked me, several of you, about the star. As we will see at Capernaum this week, you have the six-pointed star even as an emblem on some of the pieces of the former synagogue. The point is, it doesn't come out of pagan literature like there are websites telling you. By the way, those websites are very anti-Semitic, and you may not have known that, but you should get the picture. The six-point star is not out of paganism. It is a symbol of the Messiah. It comes out of Numbers 24, verses 17 to 19. A star will arise out of Jacob, and unto him will be the obedience of all peoples of the world. And notice on the Jewish flag, we have the six-pointed star. So you can't divorce Israel from its messianic hope. They have always believed in the Messiah. And just because they don't identify him as a Yeshua, it'd be best you not talk about them as unbelievers. They might believe a lot more than the Gentiles in our culture believe. Now, also on the Jewish flag, while I'm talking about it, I'll answer another question. The two blue stripes with a star in the middle, what's that all about? Well, actually, once again, it shows you the religious background, spiritual background of the birth of this nation. Because what is being pictured is a prayer shawl with the Messiah at the center of it. Now, I put a flag on the book and tape tables that we use every week and all around not only North America but the world. And people always, there's always people who come up and are disgusted at looking at that Jewish flag. Does that make me take them off? What do you think? Not one bit. In fact, I consider how I might put up some more flags. The point is, if there ever was a flag among the nations of the world that all believers ought to say thank God for, it's Israel. America is not the most important nation, and neither is China. The most important nation in the world is Israel, and God says so in Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. Amen. So I follow God. It doesn't mean I'm not patriotic. I love our country. But this is the most important nation in the history of the world. And thank God for that flag. It's about the only flag that isn't just a political issue. It's a religious issue. This is a land that believes in a Messiah as the only hope of the world. This is a land that knows what Solomon said. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So don't be embarrassed about that flag. It ought to be in your home. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you saying, uh-oh. I'm going to get worse. We're only warming up. Okay. Many Jewish refugees at the time we're talking about, the time of our Lord and then of the destruction of Jerusalem after his death, many Jewish refugees came here to Zipporah, literally thousands. Because this city was not destroyed, those who were here were treated better by Rome. And what happened was quite unusual in that this city, being a Roman colony, but with this giant Jewish population, it becomes the center of spirituality. It becomes the center of good teaching and commitment to God's word right here. And as you probably have heard, or maybe you haven't yet, the Mishnah. Now, I have one complaint about the Mishnah. It sits on my desk right above my computer. And I have one complaint. It's a big old book. The print is too small. So there's very little compassion in the Mishnah for the elderly. But that book is absolutely fascinating to read because it's based on biblical truth and it has all the applications of it, of all the teachings that went on, and that came right out of here. Another thing you may not know is that the Sanhedrin, remember the ones that accused Jesus of blasphemy and manipulated the Romans to carry it out, they actually relocated to Zipporah, in the 3rd century AD. They actually took up residency here. The other fascinating thing about the city is we found 18 synagogues here. So to argue that the Jews didn't inhabit this city is a mistake. Josephus has a wonderful remark in his writing about all of Galilee. He speaks about the small towns and villages, but that every single one of them had a synagogue. And he lists 241 villages in the Galilee. Nazareth, as you probably already know, very small, maybe 100 people tops. Very small little village on a hill. Of course, it's a big city today. Zippori is also the traditional birthplace of Miriam, Mary, the mother of Yeshua. Not Jesus, Mary. Is that possible? Well, of course. Especially if she and Joseph, or just she and her family, moved over, it's only a 40-minute walk, over to Nazareth, to the old village. That's a possibility. Isn't it funny that tradition is very strong among the Jews that this was their birthplace, but there are no Catholics here recognizing it? But they have several spots. My personal opinion is you can't be born in more than one spot. But they do the same for her death. There are 16 sites of the death of Mary and her burial place. Again, I think there's only one where she really was put. And that, by the way, has nothing to do with Israel. She was buried in Ephesus because it was John to whom Jesus committed the care of his mother, and his birthplace is also, his burial place is also there. Again, we've mentioned it's only 4 miles from Nazareth. This Roman amphitheater was being built at the time our Lord was at Nazareth. It holds 4,500 people. You will see some remains of that. One of the interesting remarks that I discovered in preparing this little talk is that Herod Antipas employed what's called tectons. If you're spelling a Greek word in English, T-E-K-T-O-N-S. English people, from the time of King James till now, translated it with the word carpenter. I do not believe it. Tecton is not a carpenter of wood. It is a stonemason builder. And you can see why. The whole city is filled with stones. But what caught my attention was he said there were tectons from Nazareth. Well, there's not many guys over there who are tectons. So, open, trusty word of God, see if we can find the Greek word tecton, and sure enough, that's a word that tells us Joseph was a carpenter, and that Yeshua worked with Joseph. So he's a stonemason, crafting stone buildings. Now, where in all of the Galilee would a tecton who lived in Nazareth find work? One place, right here, Zippori. There is no other place. Just thought you ought to know that. In other words, the word tecton is not referring to a worker with wood, but is rather closer to our word masonry, working with stones, not wood. Now, what do we learn from all this? I'm going to give you 3 things, then we're going to go look at the site. 3 things, okay? Number 1, Yeshua, our Lord, was probably engaged in stone masonry work in this city as one of the tectons from Nazareth. And when I walk around, I like to think, I wonder if Jesus was here. I wonder if he worked on those stones in that building or that street. It was somewhere. I think the evidence is overwhelming, and there's no evidence that he was a wood carpenter. Number 2, Yeshua was therefore, by working here, exposed to the Jewish scholars who resided in this city. Do you remember what happened when he went for his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem? Now, you go in a big caravan, so a lot of folks in the Galilee are going down to the Jewish festival in Jerusalem. It takes them a while. And it's easy to lose your kids. You know, the kids just run all over the place. And they're in Jerusalem, probably told him, now we're all going to gather up on the hill here, north of the city, to go back home. So don't forget, you know. They took off, and all of a sudden, Miriam's looking around. Joseph, where is Yeshua? Well, I thought he was with you.
No,
I thought you were watching over it. I mean, that's a man's responsibility. Miriam, I don't know where he is. Oh, great. So they have to come all the way back to Jerusalem. Where did they find Yeshua?
Temple.
I love this. Here he is, a 12-year-old kid. And he is fascinating all the doctors of the laws with his knowledge. Okay. Could he come up with all that without ever having been exposed to any teaching here in Zippori? Well, of course, he's God. But I wonder, as I read that passage, I wonder if he didn't quote many things that they knew came from the scholars here and were astonished at this kid. What did he do? Did he wander up there maybe while they're having their heavy-duty theological discussions? It's just interesting. Amen? It's interesting. Don't want to make a big deal about it, but I like to think about it. Besides, and number three, in the New Testament, Jesus is established as a scholar at a very early age. And the Bible does indicate that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So if I asked you on a test, since everybody was really impressed with him and had so much favor, when did things turn against him? And you would say, you mean I only have two people answering?
Pool of Bethesda.
After all the talking I did at the Pool of Bethesda? It was at the Pool of Bethesda. Because of what?
The healing on the Sabbath.
Because of healing?
On the Sabbath.
No, because he did it on the Shabbat. What particular thing did they think violated it?
Picking up the mat.
Picking up the mat the sick guy carried. You know, you guys might be A students for all I know. Anyway, this is a remarkable place. And our guides will continue to give you a lot of information. And I know you can experience overload. But I just can't get away from the fact that Yeshua, maybe he sat here.
That's how I feel.
It's possible. These stones don't look like they were just made, but they were probably made after his time. But maybe he sat where you're sitting under the tree. You understand? Let the Lord speak to your heart. Did he wander over and look at the amphitheater, at the theater, excuse me? Did Joseph have to tell him, we don't do that? I don't know. Anybody know? We don't know. Because most Orthodox Jews would have nothing to do with this place. But there was a huge Jewish culture, as we've already learned. Gigantic. And then it grew big as the refugees kept pouring in here. And our guide was correct in saying this place was the most important city in the Galilee at the time of our Lord Yeshua. Since this is the center of his ministry, as we're going to be seeing in these days that we're in the Galilee, maybe we ought to take notice. Amen?
Amen.
So he probably was not a wimp. I hate those movies, don't you? Of Jesus that shows a very feminine man.
I'd like to come here because I see him with those giant stones pushing around. He had to be built. We know he was tall. Wonder if his back ached while he's picking up those stones. I don't know. If you don't think that way, we still love you. But let's just pray and thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege that we have. We know that there are thousands of even Christians as well as Jews who have never had the experience of seeing these places. So we thank you. We know that to whom much is given, much is required. And I pray, Lord, that we will, as we walk around this site, think in our hearts about Yeshua and his dad being over here as Tektons from Nazareth, working in the building of this immense center of Jewish life in the Galilee. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Keep our hearts open to you and your word. We pray in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. And all God's children said.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Right. We're going to go in two groups or one?
Well, we split later on. Let's go together.
All right. Again, if you're